What was the greatest hoax in human history? I don't know, you could probably think of a lot, but I'm going to tell you today that I think the greatest hoax in human history is Jesus Christ. Oh man, did he really say that? Well, find out what I mean on the Tower Hill Podcast. Hey everyone, welcome to the podcast of Tower Hill Church, a church for all generations. This is Pastor Jason. Hope that you're having a great week. Of course, if you're listening in real time, you know that we are in Holy Week, right in the middle of it. And I really pray that this is an opportunity for you to feel like you can connect with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I love this week because it helps me to do just that. It helps me to slow down and to think about what Jesus did for me and what it means for my life. You know, interestingly, it wasn't Jesus's teaching that changed the world, right? Even the disciples knew his teaching, but at first they didn't believe that he was going to be raised from the dead. It wasn't his teaching at first. It was the resurrection. The resurrection changed everything, absolutely everything. I'll put it this way. If the resurrection isn't true, I'm going to go find something else to do with my life. The resurrection changes everything. It makes you think, okay, well, maybe he is who he said he was. Maybe he is the King of Kings. Maybe he is the Messiah. And therefore, what did he teach about how to live this life accordingly? And I pray that you experience Jesus in a fresh and powerful way this week. Just want to, again, give you a couple of announcements about our services happening this week so that you can participate if you're able. Thursday, Holy Thursday, we have a traditional service with communion and choir at 7:30 p.m. in the sanctuary, and that is a really cool service because it ends in silence, and you'll have an opportunity to hammer a nail into the cross, which is very, very powerful. Then on Easter Sunday, Sunday morning, we have three services, two traditional and one contemporary. We have a 9 o'clock traditional with choir and brass, a 10:15 traditional with choir and brass, and then an 11:30 contemporary service. There is also Sunday school at the 10:15 and 11:30 hours. So you can make your plans accordingly. Easter is always a really special day here. I just want to remind you, you want to get here early and get a seat because it is going to be packed and it's always so much fun. I mean, listen, I don't know any pastor doesn't love being packed out on Easter. So it's great. It's great. And so we're really excited and would love it if your family would join ours. Well, as we now head toward this next sermon in our series, 24 Hours That Changed the World, we're talking about Palm Sunday, and then, of course, we'll be ending this next Sunday with Easter. So I pray that this really encourages you in your walk with Jesus, that it inspires you to walk with him closer, and that maybe even it helps you understand what it means that Jesus died for you on the cross and wants to give you a life of freedom and joy.
Well, what a blessing now as we're into Holy Week. This is a really special time of year, and welcome everyone, friends, family, guests who are with us today. A very just warm welcome to you. Thanks for spending this day with us. And we are in the middle of a sermon series, but it will make perfect sense because today is all about Palm Sunday. We're looking at the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, and Holy Week is a time when we just slow that down so that we really look at the last hour or so of Jesus' life, last couple hours of his life in that 24, and find out what did it mean, what was he going through, and what does that mean for us? Today, of course, is Palm Sunday, and Jesus is welcomed into the city. I mean, even if you are not a follower of Jesus or you haven't been to church a long time, most of you have heard of this story before, that they waved the palms and that they laid them down before him and he walked into Jerusalem. And when he did that, it was a big deal because of the way that he came in. He was welcomed by folks as he came in for the Passover festival. And this is what Jesus did. Every time there was a religious festival, Jesus came to Jerusalem just like every other Israelite, right? They would come to and make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the duration of that religious festival. And it's Passover time. And so Jesus is entering the city. Now let's jump in here to Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus gets the royal treatment. He literally gets the royal treatment. Palms and praises. Palms and psalms. It's kind of like when you see foreign dignitaries that we like care a lot about when they come to the United States, we meet them at the gate as well. It just happens to be the airport. That's where they show up. And there's always, you know, stairs coming out of the airplane. Like, they don't do the thing. What's that, the jetway? Yeah, they don't do that. Apparently, they're not that important. No, just kidding. So, they always show them do the same thing, right? They come down the stairs and sometimes there's a band, like a marching band playing, and there's people, you know, like, it's a big deal. So in the same way, whenever a king or a foreign dignitary would come into town, into Jerusalem, it was a big deal. There was a band, so to speak. It was a big moment. And the way that a king came into the town said a lot about his intentions. So first of all, it was the highest honor to cover the ground of somebody who was walking into town. And that's just, you know, you don't want them walking in the dirt. Say, we think that you're more worthy than that, so walk on our clothes. And I mean, that's what they did. And then the palm branch was a sign of triumph and victory for the Jewish people. And so that's what the palm branches were about. It was a sign of victory. They believed that Jesus was a king. Jesus comes in a town, and here's where the intentions come in. If you're a king and you ride into town riding a war horse, that shows a certain intention. He came in riding a donkey, which was a symbol of peace. And yet he was about to achieve the biggest victory in human history. That's another point. He comes in on the donkey as a sign of peace, and they're singing Psalm 118 to him. Clearly, they believe he is the king of the Davidic line of kings. Hosanna, he says, which means save us now. Hosanna to the Son of David, heir to the kingdom. Clearly, it looks like Jesus' ministry has been a huge success. They believe that he is the King of Kings, that he is the King of David, the true King. Now, who are these people that welcomed him into town? I think that's an important question. Now listen, scholars don't agree on any of this, pretty much, so they write lots of books, and they argue about it, and then they teach you in seminary. But all they don't give you an answer. They're just like, well, here's all the arguments. Enjoy. One of the things is, well, you know, it wasn't a lot of people. Perhaps it was people that had been traveling with Jesus to Jerusalem. And my reaction to that is, that doesn't make any sense to me. It'd be kind of like planning a surprise party. Okay, Jesus, when he stops for water, we're going to run ahead and cut down some palms. It's going to be awesome. We'd be like, surprise, Hosanna, right? And that seems kind of weird. Like, why would it be the people he's traveling with? Actually, it makes more sense that it was people who lived in Jerusalem because they had to be prepared for this moment. And what I think it was people in Jerusalem who had gotten used to seeing Jesus every time there was a religious festival. Because every time he came in, and we read it in the Gospels, every time he came into town for a religious festival, miracles happened. And he was teaching at the temple. And he was doing it, and he had this following, and people were talking about it. And so even you see in other places in the Gospel, when he comes into town, people are asking, where's Jesus? Is he coming? I hope he's coming. I can't wait to see him. But people were really excited to see Jesus. They wanted to see for themselves. Who is this guy? I've got some healing I need done. I'd love it if he'd heal me. Oh, I want to see. I heard about his miracles. I'm going to come check it out. He had a following. And clearly, these people who lived in Jerusalem were waiting for Jesus to show up. They knew he was coming. And they were prepared to give him the royal welcome. One week later, we jump into our scripture from last week, verse 13 of chapter 15. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. It's at that point that the soldiers began to mock him. They took a crown of thorns and twisted it on his head. They all knelt down in mockery and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Verse 22, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. What a difference a week makes. I think it's probably unfair to say that it's the same exact crowd that was there to welcome him. It would really line up nicely to make the preaching point, but it's probably a bit of a different crowd. Some of those people may have been there, but I don't think that's the point. The point is, these are the two reactions that you get to Jesus walking into your life. You get the two crowds, one who hails him king and one who mocks him as king. Instead of a royal welcome, Jesus gets a royal mockery. Palms exchanged for thorns. Psalms of praise exchanged for mocking. The King of Peace is met with horrific violence. Hosannas are exchanged for crucify him. And save us now becomes save yourself. Why? How did things turn so quickly and so badly for Jesus? I think this is so important. Because I think this really kind of drills down to the heart, to the human heart, about what happened in that moment. Of course, it makes me think of a movie. Do you remember the first time that you watched The Wizard of Oz? Anyone? Wizard of Oz? Okay, spoiler alert, I'm going to say some things. If you haven't seen it, you've had plenty of time. I used to remember when I'd watch this with my mom, and she, every time you watch it, "Now, this is a really big deal, because they didn't have color movies." And then at the part when she comes out into Munchkinland, right, then into Oz, it's color, and it's not color before. You got to understand, we were in the theater, and it was like, bam, you know. And so every time I watched it, mom's like, "Okay, wait, it's coming." I'm like, "All right, yes, it's color." Clearly, that was lost on me, the magnificence of that moment. But I do remember another moment in the movie. So there's the great and powerful Oz, and he, you know, he promises him all this stuff. "You just go get the Wicked Witch's broom," and, you know, so-and-so. You know the story. You've seen the movie. So they come back. And then you remember what happens next? He's like, tells them to go away. They're like, "What? Go away." And then they see this little scurrying behind the curtain. And then very famously, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." And then they go and they find, actually it was Toto was the one that pulls it, right? Right, little trivia. Toto pulls it back. And then, bam, it's like this dorky guy, older guy who has no power at all, who is the real Wizard of Oz. And this whole time, I remember when I saw that for the first time, I was ticked. I'm like, are you kidding me? They risked their lives only to discover that it was this guy who was pretending and he couldn't even deliver on the promises that he gave them to begin with. And you know what? This makes me think of Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Maybe the crowd was so angry because they thought he was an all-powerful king, only to discover that he, just like any other man, was able to be crucified and hung on the cross in the most shameful Roman death that existed. I remember as I watched it, even the characters in the movie Wizard of Oz were angry. They were disappointed and angry when they discovered the truth. He's not all powerful. Have you ever fallen for a hoax? You ever fallen? Why'd you fall for it? Let's have a little fun with this. Turn to the person next to you. What's one big hoax that you fell for? Hook, line, and sinker. Just reeled you right in. And go. Look at that, we're friends already. Okay. Why did you fall for it? It's probably pretty convincing. And then how did you feel when you found out that you've been had? When you discovered the truth? Now, we're in church, so clean it up. Right? I mean, you were angry. You were angry. I have an example of this. This wasn't even all that long ago. It was a couple years ago. And oftentimes we get folks who come to the church and they ask for assistance. And I'm always the kind of person that's just like, I guess I'm easily convinced that they need help. I err on the side of grace. I'm just, maybe that's a good thing for your pastor. But I'm listening to the story and I'm verifying the story and figuring out, yes, this, you know, this guy needed, he had to drive down to Florida and he needed help. And so I went to Wawa, of course, and filled up his car with gas and got him a couple gift cards. And as he's getting ready to roll up his window and leave, when I looked him in the eye, I knew I'd been had. And he drove off and I was so mad. And I'm like, you know what? May the Lord bless him. It makes us angry when we feel like we've been had. When someone's pulled one over on us, even especially if it's for a good cause, but we feel like we've been tricked and we feel like kind of violated and angry about it. I think this is a lot like how people feel and how the people in that crowd felt when they saw Jesus getting tortured and crucified. Wait a minute. I fell for this. I believed in him. I trusted that he was who he said he was. And now this? The truth is, most of the world has fallen for the hoax. The greatest hoax in human history. You know what that hoax is? Jesus Christ. Oh, what? Honey, I'm sorry, I was sleeping. Did he just say Jesus Christ? The greatest hoax in human history? Yes. Greatest hoax in human history. But of course, not like you may think I'm saying it. The hoax is that he's not the Son of God. That he's not the King of Kings. That he didn't rise from the dead. That he was just a good man. That's the hoax. The hoax that the world bought hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because it seemed convincing. After all, how could he have been the Son of God? He died on a cross. I hear this from people. It's probably the most common thing I hear from folks who struggle with faith. It's one of those, well, I want my kids to learn good morals, so I'm taking them to church. But as for me, you know, it doesn't do it for me, right? I'm not buying it. They might not say it that way, but I know what they're saying. And then I'm just like, oh, thanks for sharing. Appreciate it. It's a real upper. You hear that? But I think it's back to this. Well, Jesus, he was a really good person, and we need to emulate him. He was a godly man. But like, you don't have to think too hard to see how that breaks down immediately. Oh yeah, he was a godly man. He's a great way to give us morals. Except he said he was the Son of God. So if that's not true, that means he's a liar. Which, like, I really don't care what he's teaching. He's a liar. Like, good moral man isn't one of the options, unfortunately. Because that would be a lot easier. But the world has bought the hoax. And keeps God at a distance. Well, that's just a crutch. I don't need any crutch. Look at my perfect life. Yeah, right. It's the greatest hoax in human history. You know, because here's the thing. In the end, it wasn't Jesus' teaching that changed the world. It wasn't the Sermon on the Mount that changed the world. It was the resurrection that changed the world. You think Jesus' teaching, they knew, put it this way, the disciples knew Jesus' teaching all the way up until the point that he died. That did not energize them to change the world. All it did was lead them to despair. Well, that's over. Might as well go home. It was the resurrection. And we see this through the book of Acts. It's like you see the disciples go out and be like, I don't know if I can explain it all, but I just know this. Jesus was dead and now he's alive. And that changed everything. And then it's like, oh yeah, well let's go back. Maybe we want to pay attention to what he taught. Because apparently he is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Savior of us all. Are you afraid that what you've heard about Jesus is just an elaborate hoax? It's okay. I get it. I get the fear. It's that little bit of fear that prevents you from going all in your faith. And you just come to a certain point and then you stop. You're like, I don't know if I can trust everything. It's okay. I think God wants more for you. But I don't think, you know, we all should sit there and be like, well, you ought to just do. That's not the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that no matter where we are in our journey, from atheist to lifelong believer, that we all have a place in the conversation. Believe me, God can handle it. Here's the good news. Is that you can test whether or not Jesus Christ is who he said he was. You can. You can test it out in your life. And prove that it's true. As you get to know him more. I feel like it's kind of like if you're going out to test the ice on a lake, how do you do it? Step by step. And you keep going and you take those steps until you know that you can trust the weight of your life in Jesus Christ. And he's not going to throw you out there to the middle. He's going to encourage you along the way. Wherever you are in your faith, and this is what I love. This is why church is so powerful. That's why coming here every Sunday matters. That's why we can't just get it from watching a screen of a popular, you know, preacher that we love. Even though that's a great thing to do and a great supplement, it's never going to substitute for community. Why? Because you're not the only one out on the ice. There are many, many others. And we can all help each other along. Those of us who are a little further ahead, we can encourage the one behind and say, you can do it. Look, we're out here. We didn't fall through. And then there are people who are way back at the beginning who are just like, you know, oh, I don't know. I don't know what I should do. Or someone who's at the beginning with them be like, let's do this together. That is the Christian life. That is what faith, that's what church should be. This process of helping one another grow closer to God. And as we do that, we grow closer to one another. Don't believe the hoax. There's a crowd lining the streets of this world that say Jesus is just a religious fairy tale. Maybe it's appropriate that Easter is on April Fool's Day. According to 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says this, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. And many of us who've been walking across the lake ahead of you, we can testify to the power of God we've experienced each and every step. And we're happy to share. It was 24 hours that changed the world. And if you let it, it can change yours.